If you've been here with us any time in the past several weeks, you know that we've been going through a study of the book of Ruth. And if you haven't been here, I want to take just a moment to give you a quick recap of what's been going on. You see, the book of Ruth starts with a story about a family, Elimelech and Naomi. And Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they were going through a famine, a time of drought, and there was no food. And so they went to try to find food, but where they went to was an enemy of the Israelites, and that was into the land of Moab. And so as they're there, they're finding food, but their quick journey to find food turns into a decade-long situation. And while there in Moab, both Elimelech and both of his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, all passed away. And so we were left with Naomi and her two Moabite daughters-in-law. Well, being young of age, Naomi tried to encourage the daughters-in-law to go back to your parents' home, find another husband, find rest, and have a family. Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, said okay. But Ruth said, no, I'm going to stay with you. And Naomi said, no, you really need to go. And so finally Ruth said, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Well, after Ruth's vow of loyalty, they decided that the only thing that they could do was to return back to the hometown of Bethlehem, go back to Judah. And so they returned to Bethlehem, and Naomi walked in at that point in time. And they said, look, it's Naomi. She said, oh no, please, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitterness. Because she had gone away full, but she said that she had returned empty. Well, as we know, this story is a story that begins with bitterness, but ends with blessing. And so as the story goes on, the Bible tells us that Ruth just so happened to go and look for food in the field of a man named Boaz. And they arrived, it just so happened that they arrived just in time for the barley harvest. And so there was plenty of food to be eaten there in Judah. This man Boaz was, the Bible explains, a man of noble character. And he shows great kindness and generosity to Ruth. And so Ruth goes back home to her mother-in-law and said, I found a good place to glean. It's in the fields of a man named Boaz. Naomi immediately gets excited because she knows that Boaz is a close relative or a kinsman to them. And she hopes that maybe Boaz will reach out and do the right thing and be their kinsman redeemer. Well, the barley harvest lasts for several weeks. Then came the wheat harvest, and it lasted for several weeks. And now finally the harvest has come and it's gone. And it's time for gleaning the wheat and the barley on the threshing floor. And Boaz has not done anything yet to reach out to Naomi in the way of being a kinsman redeemer. And so I said, Naomi, reach out to Ruth. So Naomi devised a plan. She made plans for Ruth to go and see Boaz at the threshing floor. And the plan, which seemed very simple, was quite courageous, because essentially what Ruth was doing was Ruth was going and proposing marriage to Boaz. So she took a bath, she put on perfume, she changed her clothes, as a symbol to show that her grief for her dead husband Mahlon was over and that she was now ready to move on with her life. She approached Boaz in the night, and once again he treated her with generosity and kindness and said, "I will make this right. But first, I've got to give another man the option of redeeming you." And that's where we left off in our story last week. We'll be looking at Ruth chapter 4 this morning if you want to turn there in your Bible. So when we left off, Ruth had just gone home to Naomi with 6 measures of barley in tow. And like we said, that's somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds of barley. When Ruth conveyed everything that had happened at the threshing floor to Naomi, Naomi said to her, "Just wait, child. He will not rest until this matter is settled. You can be assured. Don't worry. You can be assured that this will be settled today." And so that's where our story picks up this morning, after their encounter at the threshing floor. If you are interested in utilizing our interactive sermon notes, there's a QR code on the screen, or you can find that in the events list in the YouVersion Bible app. So as our story moves forward, Boaz knows what he has to do. You see, at this point, Boaz knew that the right thing to do was to give this other man the opportunity to redeem Ruth and Naomi. He would, this other man being a closer relative to Elimelech. And so the issue would need to be settled once and for all. And so as he made his way back into the town of Bethlehem that morning, I'm sure that his mind was racing, trying to consider every possible outcome that might take place as a result of this delicate arbitration that he was about to be a part of. And so we find in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, what happens next in our story. If you would read with me from the scripture, we'll be reading just a few verses at a time this morning. The story begins in verse 1. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he," the other man, says, "and he said, 'I will redeem it.'" Well, in our story here, we find the setting of Boaz returning from the fields and has gone back into Bethlehem. And there seems to be an urgency in what Boaz is doing here in this at this time and in this place. You see, he had just come in from working all day and all night. Well, he hadn't worked all night, but he had been out in the fields all night. And we don't know, he may have been out there multiple days, you know, bringing in the harvest and gleaning out the wheat and the barley. And so he comes into town finally, but he doesn't go home. He immediately goes to the city gate. He waited there for the other man. Now, in our ESV text, it says, "So Boaz said to him, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.'" Now, this word friend that's translated, the word that is translated as friend in this verse 1 in the ESV is a word that in the Hebrew is an idiom that refers to someone that is of no consequence. This other man is inconsequential. In other words, in fact, the complete Jewish Bible translates this as Mr. Such and Such. Or we might say Mr. So-and-so. You see, we have no idea who this guy is. And what's sad about this is that this man could have been someone quite special, as we'll find as the story goes along. You see, if the book of Ruth had end credits where it listed out all the characters and who played those, you see, the end credits, as they would scroll by on the screen, this pivotal character would be at the bottom of that list and listed as other man number 4. That's how insignificant he is to this story. And yet he had the opportunity to do something great. Why is he so inconsequential? Well, I believe that he is unnamed here because he chose to not do the right thing. And the reason he chose to not do the right thing is because it would potentially jeopardize his inheritance and possibly diminish his standing in society because he would be marrying a foreigner. You see, Mr. So-and-so was looking out for himself and no one else. So we have the setting. Boaz has said, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, come, take a seat." Have you noticed yet again that this is a providential meeting? It didn't take very long from what the scripture tells us. In fact, it says, Boaz went and sat down at the gate, and behold, and all of a sudden, it just so happened that Mr. So-and-so walked right on by. He said, "Hey, come sit down. We need to talk." Once again, something just happened to happen. As chance would have it, the other redeemer came by. The author of the book, just as he's done earlier, uses this hyperbole to make the opposite point of what he's saying. He's pointing out once again that God was in control of all the actions of every character, even the inconsequential ones. It was ordained by God that the other man would come by and come by at that moment. And so the next thing that we see is what takes place is almost like a courtroom setting. There are certain protocols that Boaz had to follow in order to do this the right way, this arbitration, to make it happen correctly. You see, in ancient Judah, the city gate served as a gathering place for all of the townspeople to conduct administrative and judicial business. We had a place like that when we lived in the Philippines, that if there was anything official that had to be happening in that community, it was going to happen at the barangay hall. Now, here we don't have that central location quite as much, but you know, city hall, a lot of important things will happen there. That's where the business takes place. We have different courts. Well, the city gate functioned as that type of place for them. And so he was following protocol to make this whole process official by being there at the city gates. And essentially, Boaz is convening a court of elders. It says that he gathered together 10 men of the elders. And so by gathering these 10 men, that constituted a legal assembly. And he gathered these men together to be witnesses of the conversation that was about to take place between him and Mr. So-and-so. And so, he makes his proposal. Literally, verses 3 through 12 could be considered legal proceedings and court records. And so Boaz initially mentions the land that is available for purchase. He expresses Naomi's desire to sell it and then explains, you are the closest kinsman. You are Naomi's kinsman redeemer. But if you don't want it, Boaz says, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. But Mr. So-and-so immediately affirms his interest in the purchase. He said, no, I will redeem it. And so Boaz, being the man of honor that he was, he handled the situation honorably. I remember when I used to teach in Christian school way back in the day, we would always teach that a statement that was made by President Abraham Lincoln. He once said, freedom is not the right to do what we want, but what we ought. We taught it a little bit differently and said that freedom is the right and the responsibility to do what is right. You see, Boaz could have gone about this a whole different way. Boaz could have, you know, just kind of snuck around, married Ruth and had a family, and, you know, and the other guy comes up and said, hey, I was supposed to have a chance. Oh, sorry, I didn't know. But he did know, and so he did the right thing, even though it had the potential to come out with very bad circumstances from his point of view. You see, Boaz loved Ruth, and he wanted to marry her. But even though this situation could have gone an entirely different way, he did the right thing in the right manner, and then God blessed him as a result. Now, folks, there may be something going on in your life right now that, frankly, you know that if you were to manipulate the circumstances just the right way, you could bring about what you want to happen in that particular situation. But that's not what God wants of us. God doesn't want us pulling strings to get what we want. God wants us to do what is right. He wants us to put aside our desires and simply do what is right. Whatever the consequences may be, it will be His best, because He's working all those things out for our good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. So, let's continue reading in our story. We go further on in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 to find out what happens next. Remember, Mr. So-and-so had just said, I will redeem it. And so then Boaz said, verse 5, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Verse 7 goes on and it says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. So the next part of Act 4, Scene 1 that we find is a rejection. A rejection of this opportunity that he had just said, oh, I'll do it. But now he turns back and says, oh, no, I can't do that. So what happens is Boaz further explains the conditions of the agreement. He said to Mr. So-and-so, okay, if you want to buy the property, that's fine. But when you redeem it, you will also be required to marry the widow of Mahlon and have a family in order to perpetuate Mahlon's name in Israel. Well, when Mr. So-and-so heard that, he's like, no way. I'm not going to do that. The New Living Translation translates verse 6 in this way. It says, well, then I can't redeem it because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. So he had made up his mind. He had his final answer. And so he confirmed and he sealed the deal in a culturally appropriate way. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand why Mr. So-and-so would take off his sandal and hand it to Boaz. And apparently, the original recipients of this book didn't understand it either, because by the time this story was written, that tradition was gone. That's why they had to explain it. The fact is that we all have our different ways of sealing the deal. This is essentially the equivalent of notarizing a document or shaking a man's hand in order to confirm a deal. But the giving of the sandal that was accompanied by the simple statement, go buy it for yourself, was a legal binding action that allowed now Boaz to go forth. You see, Mr. So-and-so revoked his right, his privilege, his obligation to be Naomi and Ruth's kinsman redeemer, thus sealing his destiny of anonymity in Israel. No one knows who he is because he turned his back on that opportunity to do what was right. He missed out on the blessings of God because he was looking out for his own interests instead of the interests of others. Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be studying this in just a few weeks. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Folks, we need to learn a lesson from Mr. So-and-so. And that lesson looks something like this. When we are filled with selfishness, and when we are filled with a desire to do what we want to do or to get what we want to get, we would do well to take a step back from that and look for the opportunity to help someone else who is in greater need than we are. To look for that opportunity to put the needs of others before our own desires and our own interests. If we don't, we just might miss out on some of the greatest blessings that this life has to offer. I mean, Jesus said it, it's more blessed to give than receive. Well, selfishness is all about getting, receiving. Generosity and kindness is all about giving. And I would challenge you to consider the way you feel after doing something nice for somebody, as opposed to how you feel when you're always getting what you want. If we don't do this, we'll miss out on God's blessing. Let's keep reading in our story this morning. Beginning in verse 9, the Bible goes on to say, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought from the land of Naomi, that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought... I'm struggling this morning, sorry y'all. I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Finally, we've come to the climax of the story. Boaz said, "I will redeem them." And he officially becomes their redeemer, because all of the elders and all of the people at the city gate said, "We are witnesses of what has just happened between you and Mr. So-and-so. We recognize this, and now it's an official done deal." Now, when we think about this concept of kinsman redeemer, I've been talking about it all through this book, but I just want to clarify for sure for you to know what we're talking about when we're talking about a kinsman redeemer. Now, the term kinsman, the easiest way probably for us to understand the word kinsman is next of kin. Who is your next of kin? Well, it may be a brother, a sister, your parents, your children, a cousin, you know, whoever it may be, a long-lost uncle that's leaving you $1 million. That usually doesn't happen, though, but, you know. The next of kin is your kinsman. So this Hebrew word is translated as kinsman redeemer, or in the ESV, just as redeemer here in the book of Ruth. But throughout the Bible, this concept of a redeemer is translated in several different ways depending upon the context of that situation. You see, it's frequently used of God as redeeming men. He is the redeemer of men. One example would be when he redeemed the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He purchased them. He pulled them out of slavery in Egypt. So he redeemed them. Another usage we find often in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then the outpouring of it in Joshua and Judges, and that is this concept of a redeemer. The same Hebrew word for redeemer is used to refer to the avenger of blood. You see, the person who would go and be the executioner of someone who had murdered someone in their family, he would be the avenger of blood. This is the same word, different context, but the same word that we find as redeemer. So a kinsman redeemer was a close relative who delivered or rescued someone in need. A kinsman redeemer was someone who redeemed a property or redeemed a person, in the case of Ruth the Moabite, widow of Mahlon. But the kinsman redeemer could also be that person who avenged the murder of one of his relatives. And so that's what Boaz has said: "I will redeem Ruth and Naomi. I will rescue them out of their situation. I will deliver them." And then the elders of the community served as witnesses of this arbitration. And part of this cultural practice was that any children that he and Ruth would have would then perpetuate the family name of Elimelech, not his own family. That was just part of the deal of being a kinsman redeemer. And if you remember the story of Tamar back in Genesis 38, it refers to her here. And I'm not going to go into that whole story, but that there is an episode that takes place there in Genesis 38 that a man is unwilling to do what he was supposed to do and did some very evil things in that story. That's not who Boaz was. Boaz graciously gave up the right to have his son carry on his name. You see, once again, Boaz is putting the needs of others first. Well, to celebrate his graciousness, the elders of the city proclaimed a blessing upon Ruth and Boaz and their future family. In verse 11, they say, we pray that your family will be a family of great renown. And then in verse 12, he says, and we pray that you will be a family with many children. Next week, we're going to learn more about the fulfillment of this blessing. But finally, let's look at verse 13 to wrap up this morning and this first scene of chapter 4. In verse 13, the Bible says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You see, God brings to completion the blessing on Ruth and Boaz that had been given to them by the elders. The blessing of a son to carry on the family lineage. And like I said, we'll focus more on this next week, but it's important for us to know and realize that these people, Boaz and this Moabite foreign woman, are found in the first chapter of Matthew in the lineage of Jesus Christ our Lord. God did an amazing thing in blessing them. Boaz is also mentioned in Luke chapter 3 in that genealogy of Christ. And so the story of Naomi the widow and Ruth the Moabite being rescued by a noble man of character from the town of Bethlehem is a beautiful picture of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, a babe that was born in that very same town. You see, Boaz, the Redeemer, enables Naomi's disgrace to be removed and enables Ruth, a foreigner, to be included in God's people. And so there are several aspects of this story that foreshadow different facets of the gospel story. Boaz, the Redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, is a picture of, or a foreshadowing of, Christ, the ultimate redeemer. Just as Naomi's disgrace had been removed, Jesus Christ takes the sin of mankind and he removes that by what he did in redeeming us from our sins. Ruth's inclusion with God's people is a foreshadowing of the fact that God would extend salvation to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about those who are no longer strangers and aliens, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's because the blood of Christ has redeemed not just Jews, but us also as Gentiles. Naomi started this story bitter and became blessed. And folks, that is a picture of the Christian walk. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. God has called us to live a life of suffering. For even here in 2 were you called that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to what? That we should follow his steps. In this life, we're going to have bitterness. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to have trials. But in the life that is to come, we'll have blessing. Boaz's kindness and protection of Ruth in this story is a foreshadowing of Christ's protection over the church, which is his bride. And Ruth's proclamation of faith, that most famous verse that we find in all of the book in chapter 1, that your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That proclamation of faith in God was anticipating the role of faith that faith would play in salvation through Jesus Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. So, folks, when Paul wrote a letter to the young man Titus, he reminded Titus, and thereby reminded us as well, of the truth of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. He said in Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." I wonder this morning, have you ever been redeemed? Has Jesus Christ impacted your life in such a way that he has bought you off of that slavery block to sin? Maybe you're listening to this message today and you know that you have never truly placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation. My question to you today is, will you trust him today to redeem you, to pay the penalty for your sin? Will you confess those sins to him so that he can remove the disgrace from your life, just as Boaz removed the disgrace from Naomi and gave her life meaning and fulfillment? Will you trust in Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time together that we've had to study this story. And Father, thank you for the amazing grace that is embodied in this message. And Father, I just thank you for the way that this story ends with such amazing blessing that you provided to Ruth and Boaz. And I look forward to that opportunity to learn more about that next week. But Father, here and now, in this moment, God, I believe that there may be some here in this building or listening to us online that have never come to the place where they have trusted completely in Jesus as their Savior. Father, I just pray that you would lift up your Son and that they would turn to him and confess their sins and place all their trust in him. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.